Egypt tonight. You know that Egypt has been a big part of Israel's history. Well, that's where Israel was sort of birthed out of. They went into Egypt under Joseph's family, Jacob's boys, a large family, but then they come out 400 years later as a nation. Egypt is a big, big part of Israel, and God is saying, I have a plan for you. Some of it you're going to like, and some of it you're not. Let's check it out. Chapter 19. Remember, Israel had thought that Egypt might be a big help because here come those Assyrians. That's not going to be a help at all. And speaking of Egypt, let's check it out. Verse 1. The burden against Egypt, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Oh my. Egypt is a fun study if you ever get a chance. It's really something. There's a jillion dynasties, if you didn't know, and they go all the way back 3,500 and in some cases, in some estimations, 4,000-ish BC. It's been a long time culture. It sits right at the end, or the end of the great Nile River system. And the Nile River system is one of the major river systems on the planet. You got your seven continents, and most of those continents have a singular sort of network that drains this major continent. And the Nile River is one of those main or huge river systems. It's one of the only river systems of this size that runs south to north. And of course, it dumps out there into the Mediterranean Sea. And all of that alluvial particles and minerals, they flood every single year. There it is. It's a major, major river system. It runs in from the south, comes in. It has two main sources, Lake Tana in Ethiopia, and another lake that escapes my memory, but that's in Uganda. And then a series of smaller ones. But it comes in from the south, modern-day Sudan, and then it rolls all the way to the north. And notice the little bump at the end of the river where it dumps into the Mediterranean Sea. There's a big bump. Well, that's a delta. It's been collecting minerals. It's been connecting particulates and all kinds of sediments all the way from Central Africa. And then it's been slowly building that delta. And so especially at the northern end are some of the most, used to be, I should say, fertile farmlands, fertile farmlands in the world. Well, it floods to a great degree almost every year. And so the Egyptians, about end of the 1800s, they built a small dam upstream and hit the go button near a place called Aswan. See Aswan right there? And they built a small one about 1899. They completed it. And they liked a lot about this because they were able to control these huge floods that would rumble downstream. And then for probably 3 months of the year, people really couldn't get anywhere near the banks of the Nile because it was so wide across. But then when the floods subsided, what did those floods leave behind? Some of the most fertile land of all. So they said, well, we were able to control the floods with a low dam at Aswan. They got a great idea. In the 1950s, the Egyptian honcho, a guy by the name of Abdul Gamal Nasser, he was being courted by the Soviet Union at the time. And as you know, in the 50s and the 60s, it was kind of a big power play. West, NATO, against the East, really run by Russia. So everybody was trying to rush in and please the Egyptians. And so they said, we did so well with lower Aswan Dam. Let's build us a bigger one. So they did. And so the big dam looks like this. Go ahead, Michael. There it is, the Aswan Dam. It's the largest earth-filled dam, berm dam, in the world. pretty amazing. To the bottom right hand of the screen, that's Lake Nasser, and it's over 350 miles long and averages about 20 to 22 miles wide. Hit the go button. Let's go in a little closer. Here's a shot of it. It's pretty good size. And then you'll notice in the upper left-hand corner, that's the hydroelectric plant. And so when they put the big one in, they then, with the hydroelectricity generated, it was providing most of the electricity in Egypt for many years. Let's hit the go button again. I think I have another shot of it. There it is, letting out a significant amount of water. So that's the Aswan Dam. All right. If you would, Michael, go back up to the Egyptian map, if you would. Kind of keep that in mind as we go. All right. Egypt, because of the Nile River, is the seedbed of some of the oldest civilizations known to humankind. Egypt, and Upper Egypt is to the south, and Lower Egypt is to the north, which sounds funny, but think about the water flowing. Up river is where a lot of the capitals of the Egyptians are. You'll see Luxor and some of those places, the Valley of the Kings, were all in the upper region or to the south. And for the longest time, that's where they had most of their kings and pharaohs. All right, verse 2. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Let's go back to verse 1. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. When has Egypt ever sort of quaked in its boots? More to the story. Now verse 2. I'm going to set Egyptians against Egyptians. What's going to happen here is God is going to use a classic tool against those people who are terribly disobedient. What's that? He takes his hand away from them and he allows a spirit of fear. Sometimes that spirit of fear is a demon actually whipping up fear. Sometimes the spirit of fear is kind of like a cultural, everybody's swept up in it. So a spirit of fear, because what is he doing? He's allowing them to become so paranoid, so jittery, that the merest bump in the night, they're all, what was that? And eventually they will literally get so frightened of each other, so paranoid, that they'll pick up their swords and bows and they'll go after their own people. If you remember the big army that was collected against Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the guy came running in huffing, you wouldn't believe who's coming, a coalition of Mount Seir and Edom and Moab, and they are huge. I think they're going to get us. And so Jehoshaphat does the right thing. He fasts and he prays and calls the whole country to a fast. And then the Lord brings the prophet, and the prophet says, you've done well, Jehoshaphat. You're right. That's a huge army, all right. But here's what's going to happen. Here's where they're going to be, and here's where I want you to meet them, right here. Ascending the pass of Ziz near Amos's hometown. And so when you get there, don't send the army out first. Who was supposed to go in front of the army that day? The worshipers. You heard that, right? The worshipers. They get there, and the Bible says they sort of peeked up, and this massive army on this plateau were all dead. Why? Because they had killed each other. Now, again, it looks, we would say, what a bunch of losers. But I couldn't help think in terms of even our own country. Have you seen some paranoia? Have you seen some ethnos rising against ethnos? Have you seen we are really love who we are, but we hate who they are? Have you heard a thing or two about conspiracies? I don't know, but I'm wondering if some of the same pulling back of God's grace, and as we'll see here in a minute, God allowing literal demonic spirits to whisper in the hearts of people to whip up fear and anxiety, that will result in a civil war in Egypt, Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst, and I will destroy their counsel. As they're becoming more and more frightened, the wisdom of any kind of real, true leadership or statesman will be largely disregarded. God will see to it that no one will stand up with the word of wisdom. Calm, my people. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. God is going to see to it that in the case of Egypt, he's going to allow a spirit of fear to whip up the people, close the mouths of anyone who would have real wisdom to bear, and is going to let the whole powder keg bubble over and finally catch itself on fire. Boom! This is going to happen to Egypt, but I couldn't help but think some of the same symptoms I'm seeing in America. And have you noticed that our national leaders are doing little to dispel the fear, but instead are promoting and prompting greater fear? Please understand and please see with me, Harvest, that has happened before, and it will happen again. We've got to pray now more than ever for America, amen, and pray for our leaders, pray for our presidents, pray for any politician or judicial administrator, even the military leaders. Pray, pray, pray. Pray the peace of God's presence to be visited on these minds. I want you to see here that God is saying for Egypt, because of their idols and because that they don't like the real God, I am going to let conspiracies and fear and paranoia tear themselves apart. See it? Verse 4. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master and a fierce king who will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Near fulfillment, that's going to be the Assyrian king, Sennacherib's boy, a guy by the name of Esarhaddon. And when the Assyrians rumble through, they will eventually capture all of Egypt. The far fulfillment will, of course, be the Antichrist. The Antichrist is also going to roll through Egypt and crush them. Egypt had had a cruel master. Egypt had been a cruel master over Israel, hadn't they? When Israel were slaves in Egypt for all those years, what kind of a cruel master were they? Well, notice that God is saying, you need to know something, Egypt. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. And that's what's happening. Verse 5. The waters, now this is speaking of the Nile. The waters will fail from the sea, and the river, Nile, will be wasted and dried up. The rivers, those flowing into the Nile, there's a couple of tributaries. Two major ones upstream. One is called the White Nile. The other is called the Blue Nile. I'm going to shut those down. And the rivers are going to turn foul. And the brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The Nile has been a safe haven for marauding peoples coming against Egypt. But God says, I'm going to dry it up. This is fascinating. The reeds and the rushes Rushes might be another reference to another kind of species that live along the damp alluvial plain of the Nile. We would know them as flax. What's flax? Flax is a plant, but it has a pod, a series of pods. And if you handle them just right, it's very similar to cotton. You can take those fibers and spin them into thread and put your threads together, weave them into fabric, linen, really. And as you know, papyrus is made of stripping reeds and then pressing them down, and that was their biggest form of paper. And then textiles of the flax has always been a massive export for Egypt. But this is saying it's going to take a hit. The paper, reed, and linen business is going to take a hit. It's going to wither. Verse 7, papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, that's the Nile, and everything sown by the river will wither and be driven away and be no more. That has never happened until 1971. Why 1971? That big Aswan Dam that I was telling you about, hit our go button, Michael, and we'll circle it. I was going to have them see where it was. Go hit your up arrow. See, there's Aswan right there, and then see the lake, Lake Nasser, below it. Keep an eye on this sort of flowing of the Nile. After 1971 is when the large Aswan Dam was completed. Yay, they said, now we have full control over this flooding problem we had. But they weren't anticipating a number of very disturbing side effects. Well, what are you talking about? Without the annual floods, nutrients from upstream were not getting to downstream fields. Why? Because all the sediments were piling up behind the Aswan Dam. Crop yields since 1971 have fallen dramatically, and over a million acres of what used to be very fertile farmland has been lost. Why? Because another thing they weren't anticipating, without the steady yearly flooding, salt water begins to creep its way up from the Mediterranean. And then an interesting species of snail made its way up the Nile on the salts and so on. And their favorite new food was what? The reeds and the flax. Egypt used to be the leader in papyrus exports, but they aren't anymore. And also because of all the farmers, fertilizers from the farmers since 1971 have been building up in the below Aswan Dam areas. And what does that mean? That means more algae. And more algae means what? Less oxygen. Less oxygen means what? Less fish. Verse 8. The fishermen will also mourn. All those will lament who cast hooks into the river, and they will languish who spread nets unto the waters. Moreover, those who work in fine flax, there it is, and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed, and its foundations will be broken, and all who make wages from those industries, fishing, farming, textiles, are going to have a real trouble. And that's exactly what has happened since 1971. They get a lot of power from the hydroelectric plant, and they wouldn't probably think about tearing it down again because now settlements downriver are settling closer to the shores of what is the Nile River. You can't have the Nile flood like it used to. So a whole lot of folks and biologists are saying, I don't know, we don't know if the river is ever going to recover. Down toward the delta, again with all of the fertilizers that feed the algae, and the algae suck up all the oxygen, the fisheries in the Mediterranean near the delta of Egypt have been practically depleted since 1971. They used to get all kinds of sardines and fish of all kind, and it is all tanked, by and large, because of the Aswan Dam. Fascinating. So, is the Aswan Dam a fulfillment of this first part of Isaiah? If that is the near fulfillment, is there a farther fulfillment? What will the Antichrist do? Here's another thought, too. Upriver, see where Sudan is in the bottom of the frame? Upriver, Ethiopia, Lake Tana is one of the headwaters of a big contributor to the Nile River. The other one is Lake Victoria in Uganda, and then it flows through the Sudan. So you have Ethiopia, you have Uganda, and you have it flowing through Sudan. Did you know that all three of those nations are in the process of building their dams on their big parts of the Upper Nile? And Egypt, of course, is objecting, no, no, you can't do that. And then Uganda and Ethiopia and even Sudan are saying, it's our country, it's our river, we'll do with it what we want. And if north of Aswan suffered the fate that I just described to you, will more dams across the Nile, will it even do more to choke the habitat and the life out of the Nile River? I don't know. We'll see. And this is not to say, then, what will the Antichrist do? We don't know. We'll have to see until further information. Verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan, you might get a kick out of Zoan. Zoan is up the river. It's a place that's also known as Tanis. Indiana Jones fans in here? Remember where Indiana Jones finds the crystal? Where is it at? In Tanis, that's right. Zoan are fools. Zoan used to be the place. Actually, I misspoke. Pardon me. Zoan is in the upper lower thing gets me with the Nile River. It is in lower Nile River near the Delta, pardon me. And by the way, also known as the land of Goshen. Does that ring a bell? Where did the Jews settle when they came in under Joseph's administration? They settled in the land of Goshen. So that's what this is. It was such a fruitful place for so long, there was a whole lot of kings that were here. That's why, hey, the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselor, they lived upriver, south, in places like Memphis. Give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise and the son of the ancient kings? It's not going to do you any good. Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. Let your wise leadership, they're not so smart at all. They would be saying, repent for your idols if they really were. Call upon the name of the Lord and his mercy would save us. But they're not going to do that. Verse 13, the princes of Zoan, a.k.a. Tanis, got a note here from 2050 B.C. to 1800 B.C. Moses was about 1500 B.C. 2000 to 1800 B.C. was Egypt's capital, was Zoan. Have become fools, and the princes of Noph, that's Memphis. Is that on there? Nope, you have Aswan, you have Luxor. Memphis was the big kingly city in the later dynasties of Egypt. The Valley of the Kings and Tutankhamun and all that were found in that region near Memphis. By the way, Memphis, Tennessee is named after this Memphis. Oh, thank you very much. Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Dan? Oh, Dan's not here. They're deceived and have also deluded Egypt. Those who are the mainstay of its tribes, your wise men and leaders, they're not being so wise. Verse 14, the Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. One more time. Look at verse 14. If you have a highlighter, you might want to highlight this. The Lord has allowed to mingle a perverse spirit. Spirit in her midst. This is the Lord allowing a demonic deception. Remember that? Paranoia, fear, whipped up whispered into the ears of the influencers how to sow seeds of fear and panic, much of it demonically inspired. I wonder if America isn't on this path to some degree. Because remember, too, why would God allow that? Don't forget in Ezekiel chapter 14, when people don't really want the real God, he will answer them according to their idols. The Lord told me that I'm supposed to divorce so-and-so. Really? That's not what God's word says, but I have such a peace in my spirit. Some of that might be very supernatural, but it's not God, so who might it be? If I won't get rid of my idols, if I won't get rid of my church culture, no, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Would God visit a Laodicean church with demonic supernatural woo-hoo-hoos, which is Greek for woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoos? Interesting thought, Michael. Is it possible? Yes. But we felt the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but you're teaching false doctrine. But we saw people fall into this power of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. With the Holy Spirit, you're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What's the last one? Self? No, but being slain in the Spirit, like I see on television, people losing their facility. It's got to be a God thing. It's not the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they don't go bibbida, 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 bibbida. And they don't lose control. Did you hear me, Harvest? There are examples in Spirit-filled churches that they are proud of the supernatural visitation of laughing uncontrollably, rolling uncontrollably, running uncontrollably. Now, I get being very excited about the Lord and running around. I've sensed that a time or two, but I always was under my own power and control. But if anybody ever says, well, don't tell me, Sonny, tell the Holy Spirit why I'm barking like a dog or laughing uncontrollably, does that fit with the description that the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? But boy, we sure felt something supernatural. Look at this. Look at this. The Lord allowed a demonic presence to mingle, a perverse spirit in her midst. Just because it's supernatural, Harvest, don't ever put your Bible down. Okay? And they have caused Egypt to err in all of her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Oh my, what a word picture. When the Assyrians at first and later the Antichrist comes, there's not going to be anything that the once mighty Egypt can do. In fact, they're going to be as helpless as a dude so drunk that he's slipping on his own vomit. Okay, Lord, thank you for that vivid word picture. Verse 15, neither will they be any work for Egypt, which the head or the tail, palm branch or bulrush may do. The economy of Israel is going to get wrecked. Pardon me, Egypt is going to get wrecked. And in that day, verse 16, Egypt will be like a woman and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Egypt's economy is going to be so ruined, Israel will become a huge threat to them. Verse 17, and the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone, this would have been probably just like, what, Lord? At the time Isaiah wrote this, 700 BC, pretty much until 1967, has Egypt ever been in terror of Israel? Not yet. Or pardon me, Not until 1967. That's the near fulfillment. 1973, the 67 Six Days War, and the 1973 Yom Kippur War. The land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which is determined against it. I believe the nearest fulfillment was 1967, 1973. I believe that there is a far fulfillment. Would you make your way to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38? Ezekiel chapter 38. Here we are. Thank you, Michael. Ezekiel chapter 38 is well known that the coming war, a coalition led by Russia, Gog and Magog, is going to come rolling into Israel. I want to show you a couple things. We talked about it a bit on last week. I think we saw it as well, but then a little bit on Tuesday night prayer last night. Chapter 38, the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, remember we did this last time. I got to do it again. Stop off at verse 36. Would you mind? Look at verse 24. I will take you, Israel, from among the nations, plural, gather you out of all countries, plural, and bring you into your own land. Hope you have done May 14th, 1948. But when they came back in chapter 37, they came back as dry bones who came together to form a body, but there was no breath in it. So you had to speak to the breath of God. And in the second part, breath came into the inanimate bodies, reclaimed from the dust, and sinew and nerves and muscles and skin came upon them. But they didn't move. They didn't have any life. I believe that is the description of Israel in 1948 until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. What do you mean? I believe that Israel is a body, but it doesn't have the Spirit of God. I believe the first part of the dry bones is talking about Israel coming into the land secular. They'll have a body, but they don't have a spiritual life. Oh, there's people running around doing spiritual things, but there's no life there. When does Israel breathe in the Spirit of God? At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. That's when the Antichrist shows everybody who he really is. He puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. Now you will worship me. Israel goes, whoa, whoa, you're not Messiah that we thought. The Bible says God at that point opens up the blindness in part that began when they rejected Jesus on Palm Sunday. As a nation, they go, ding. And then Zechariah chapter 12 says, they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced, you guys? When he hung on a cross. If you read that section in Zechariah, they are just distraught. And from the kings down to the lowest of low, rank and file, every section of culture and society, all of Israel repents and cries out to Jesus Christ. That's when the breath comes in. And the Antichrist sees it and he goes after them. Now that you've seen Ezekiel 36, 7, now go to 38. And you know this part, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. That's the demon in charge of Magog. That's Russia. Prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Those are all geographic locations. Say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I am going to turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all of your army, horses, horsemen, splendidly clothed, a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here's who's coming with them. Persia, that's Iran. Ethiopia, that is Central East Africa. Libya, that's easy, that's Libya, are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, there's East Germany, and the Stans, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, all the stands, who, as you know, now are almost all Muslim, and all of its troops, and the House of Tagarma, that's Turkey. Who's the president? Erdogan, pardon me, the prime minister Erdogan. What has he been doing in the last couple of years? He has been strengthening his connection with Russia. They're moving out of the NATO fold. From the far north and all of its troops, skip down. Verse 8, here's why they're coming, to take spoil. After many days, you will be visited in the latter years, in my opinion, right now, these days. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, gathered from all, from many people on the mountains of Israel since 1948, which had long been desolate, 19 centuries. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell, what's your word there, safely. Has Israel ever dwelt safely, likely since King Solomon? No. And even when they came back in 1948, has it been a safe ride for them? No. This is a peculiar description. You will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. Verse 11. You will say, I'm going to go up against a land of unwalled villages. Speaking of Israel. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell, there it is again, safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, and we are going to plunder them. All right. This is Ezekiel 38. It's a war that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. I've got a graphic up here on the board. Go ahead and check it out. These are the rough descriptions. You got Magog really to the north of that, Russia. You have Gomer, which is Eastern Europe. You have Meshech and Tubal, likely in the Turkish area, also Tagarma. And then Persia, that's easy. That's really Elam and Iran. And then people sitting out are going to be Dedan and Sheba. That's Saudi Arabia. But also part of the coalition is Put, Libya, and Kush. Notice that those regions are a fair distance from Israel. Hit our go button if you would. There's a kind of an outer ring of sorts. That war is coming. For these people to transit to get to Israel, they've got to go through another ring of nations. Go ahead, Mike. An inner ring, closer. Well, who would that be? I'm glad you asked. Go ahead, Mike. Well, who is that going to be? It's these guys. What about Lebanon? Syria? Iraq is closer than Iran is. Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and Palestine, and Lebanon. Those are the closer rings. Why doesn't it say anything about those? Now, if you would go to Psalm 83. We've got tapes, great in-depth teaching tapes on the Battle of Psalm 83, but I figured since we're here, how about we go over it briefly again? Are you in Psalm 83? Psalm 83, notice, is a song of Asaph. You do your homework. Asaph was in David's group, and David would say later that he is a prophet. Fascinating. He is commissioned to write spiritual songs, which he does. And several of the psalms in your Bible are written by Asaph or the sons of Asaph. But Asaph is talked about as being a prophet in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All right. By the way, what is Psalm 83? It is a commemoration of an actual event, the Battle of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's Jehoshaphat. Send out the worshipers. Now watch this. Psalm 83. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies are making a tumult. It's a practical riot. And those who hate you, God, have lifted up their head. And they have taken crafty counsel against your people. Who's God's people? The Jews. And consulted together against the sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. This is what this coalition is saying. Let's all get together, go down into Israel, and wipe them out. Is this land for peace? Or is this destruction of Israel? Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. We're going to wipe them out. For they have consulted together with one consent. This is a coalition. They form a confederacy against you, God. Now, this is what happened in 2 Chronicles 20. Well, let's check it out. We've got the tents of Edom. What's Edom? That is modern day Jordan. And the Ishmaelites. And then you have Moab, and then you have the Hagarites. Hagarites, that rings a bell. Who was Hagar? She came with Abraham and Sarah. From where? Egypt. Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. We could break all these down for you, but what they are, you have Gebal, which is Jordan, and it's also a Phoenician city for the Philistines. Ammon is the capital of what? Jordan. Amalek, you know where that is? That's the West Bank. Philistia, that's Gaza, and the inhabitants of Tyre, that's Lebanon. Assyria, that is to the east, has joined with them and have helped the children of Israel of Lot, that is to say Jordan. Get them, God, get them. That actually happened. Hit our go button, Mike, if you would. Let's look at this in this idea here. This is a modern Israel, and you'll notice the dark yellow. That's what Israel looked like after 1948. The lighter beige, which is known as the West Bank, that was not given to Israel in the 1948 UN decree. They won this when they were attacked in 1967, or earlier, pardon me. They were attacked in 1967. And as always, when Israel is attacked since 1948, they win in a huge fashion. And they captured all of this land that is in the beige, and they are currently occupying. You've heard about occupied areas, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, Hebron, etc. Israel is not going to give it back. Why? Because if you go to the dark yellow at those narrow places, that's less than 7 miles wide. Can you properly defend a nation when you have a 7 mile wide strip that the enemy could camp on with tanks and cut your nation in half? So Israel says, we're never going to give it back. And by the way, this was our land in the year 70 AD, up until 70 AD, this was all our land. So there's the West Bank. Now, notice the thick red line moving around sort of that region. That is what's called the security fence. The first stages went up in the year 2003. And in the year 2003, Ariel Sharon noted that 70 terrorist attacks had claimed 300 Jewish lives in that year alone. The West Bank is populated by the Palestinians. Long story there. They were never a sovereign nation, not ever, never. Even when Mark Twain traveled to the region, there was no Palestinian bank, orchestra, city, a national a kind of an infrastructure. There was nobody there. In 1948, when Israel is given the land, all those nations, Jordan included, they say, we're going to push you into the sea. And the people living in those areas say, well, what are we supposed to do? Israel says, well, get out of the way. And then her Arab brothers, those Palestinian groups, they were basically Bedouins or folks who lived sort of in a scattered fashion in this region. Their brothers, Arab brothers, said, well, don't worry, when we push Israel into the sea, you'll get all that land back. So just chill and wait. Well, they didn't. And so when Israel wins the war in 1948, then the Palestinian people, they said, well, where are we supposed to go? Israel said, live where you've always lived. Only you have to recognize that you live in Israel. And they said, never. Okay. So then Philistine camps were set up. But before we get to those pictures, notice the red line. There are people that hate Israel, that's to be sure, and proxy groups founded and funded by Iran and a number of other people who hate the Jews are pumping bombs and all kinds of terrible terrorist tactics and facility and techniques and such. And they were coming up to bus stops and schools and blowing people up. Ariel Sharon says, enough. We're going to build a security fence. And there's an outline. And when they're finished with it, if they ever do finish, it'll be over 400 miles around. As you can see, it snakes through some neighborhoods. Let me show you what it looks like. See the two guys in the bottom right part of the frame? That's a human scale. Those panels are concrete panels 30 feet high. Go ahead. Here's another one. Next one. Here's what it looks like in the areas that are more rural. And then go ahead. There's one of the gates you have to get through. One of the things that's going to entice Gog to go into Israel is they are unwalled. These that I've just shown you, those walls, are up now. Would you describe Israel as an unwalled nation? I don't think so. Something is going to change that. This is a picture of some of the places where many of those people live in. Are these camps terrible? Next slide. Yes, some of them are quite squalid. And it is a terrible place to grow up. This is where Yasser Arafat came from. He came from the camps. Psalm 83, verse 6. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites and the Moabites and the Hagarites, etc., etc. Hit our next slide. Remember that inner ring I was telling you about? Here was the land in Ezekiel's day, more or less. Hit our go button. Let's put them in their current day designations. Tyre is Lebanon. Gibal, Assyria. Amalek, Ammon. Philistia, that's the Gaza Strip. Moab, Edom. Who are the Hagarites, the Egyptians? When you say Lebanon, are you meaning Hezbollah? Do they hate Israel? Do they lob rockets into Israel? Yes. Who is running Syria? By and large, it's Russia through Iran. West Bank, the Palestinians. Gaza, have you heard anything about from Gaza lobbing rockets into Israel? Yes. Will there come a time when this coalition of Psalm 83 is so empowered that they're going to go into Israel again? I believe they will. I believe that you can't have Ezekiel 38 and 39, unwalled villages, no gates, no bars, until Israel is so secure. What could be such a guarantee that they would take down those walls? I believe the battle of Psalm 83. They're going to go into Israel like they did before. Dress rehearsal, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Only, I believe Israel is going to break their codes like they did in 1967, like they did in 1973, Yom Kippur. I believe that Israel will catch wind that those Iranian missiles and Iranian-enriched uranium, we're doing it for peaceful purposes. Right, I think they are building bombs. And I personally think that at the right time, Israel is going to catch the intelligence that somewhere in Damascus will be a stockpile of deliverable nuclear weapons. And in Amman, Jordan, Israel will catch wind, realize they'd better go first, and they do. They attack Damascus, which becomes a ruinous heap. We saw that last week. And so does Amman. And they attack both ways. And they actually go into Egypt as well. By the way, The promised land. How big is it? Go ahead, Mike. Next slide. There's the tight ring around them. I believe that that same coalition is going to rise again. Many pieces are in place. They're going to try to attack Israel. Israel preemptively destroys Damascus. Go ahead. Promised land. There's a basic idea of the Middle East. Hit the go button. There's Israel right there. Is that the land that God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and in Joshua chapter 1? I got a verse for you. Nope. In Joshua chapter 1, the Bible says so. Let's go there. We got enough time. Hold your finger. Go to Joshua chapter 1. You want to see the actual dimensions of the promised land that they were supposed to have? Chapter 1, look at verse 4. Okay, Joshua, you ready to hit the promised land? Here it comes. Here are the borders. From the wilderness, that's the Negev, that's the south, and then to Lebanon in the north. As far as the great river, the Nile, and the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun. The sun always sets in the east, shall be your territory. Israel today, let me kind of show you what God's promised land is supposed to look like. Go ahead. It's supposed to look like this. Nile River to the west, Euphrates River to the east, all the way down to the Negev to the south, to Lebanon in the north. That's the size that God promised Abraham and Joshua. Has Israel ever occupied that amount of land before? No, never has. It got the closest, probably under Solomon, but even Solomon's territory was about 10% of that. I personally believe that the battle of Psalm 83 is going to happen right after the rapture. Because when the rapture affects the United States way more so than any other nation, I personally believe our politics are going to be in a mess. Our economy is going to be in a mess. Our military is going to be in a mess because there's lots of Christians all up and down. When they suddenly disappear, I personally believe that the United States will withdraw from international police officer and are going to try to just take care of their business. But if nukes have flown and Damascus and Amman, Jordan are ruinous heaps, you think the world will panic? I believe they will. Don't forget also, when he takes the church out, who else does he take out with him? With it, the Holy Spirit. Thessalonians says that he that now restrains the advent of the Antichrist is who? Us and the Spirit of God. That once the Spirit of God is taken out, then the devil, the Bible says, the Lord kind of takes his hands off and the devil's all right. And now he is given reign and license. I believe that nukes fly. I believe that Israel expands her borders. Maybe not to that degree, but I'll bet it's close. And the Antichrist says, you got to stop Israel. And Israel may say something along the lines of, we're just protecting ourselves. And the Antichrist may then float the idea, how about you trust me for your peace? What? I will be so politically astute. I will be such militarily adept. I'm going to bring a coalition of the whole world together. And no one will harm you, Israel, else they got to go through me first. I'll guarantee your peace. And he'll have the political wherewithal to pull it off. And so complete will Israel trust in him. Why should they? Because they believe he is the Messiah. And they'll bring all of the scriptures to bear about Messiah is going to do this and that. Why wouldn't we trust him? He gave us peace. He built us our what? Temple. And they pull the walls down. Are you sure about that? Let's now hurry to the end. I am behind. All right, verse 17, and the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Near fulfillment, 1967, 1973. Far fulfillment, I believe, the battle of Psalm 83. Are you sure? It will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Verse 18. And in that day, what day? I believe post Psalm 83, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan. Read that. Hebrew. You mean the Egyptians are going to learn a new language? Maybe, but I think they're speaking Hebrew because it is now occupied by whom? I believe it's going to be an expansion of Israel again. And swear by the Lord of hosts. What do you mean? It's because Israel is living where Joshua said. Verse 19, and in that day, post Psalm 83, there will be an altar to the Lord. This is Jewish worship in Egypt. Has that happened ever? But it will. And in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord and its border, and it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts and the land of in the land of Egypt. For they, I don't think it's the Egyptians only, or is it Jews living in Egypt? They collectively are going to cry to the Lord because of the oppressors. Why? The second half, first half of the Great Tribulation, Israel is at peace. The second half of the tribulation, the Antichrist is now demon-possessed by the devil himself, and the devil knows that the gig is up, and he is looking for and hunting down every Jew that is not in Petra. But because of the oppressors, and he, God, will send them a Savior and a mighty one. Any guesses who that is? I think that's Jesus, and I wrote Revelation 19. How does he rescue them? By the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth. And he, Jesus, will deliver them. Verse 21, then the Lord will be known to Egypt. And now the Egyptians, now we're talking about the Egyptian people, will know the Lord in that day. I believe now we're past Psalm 83, we're past Revelation 19. Now Jesus is ruling and reigning on the planet. Then the Lord will be known in Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will make a sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike, unfortunate translation, he will strike in, really. That is to say, he's going to do a powerful work. The Lord will do a powerful work in Egypt. He will do this powerful work and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. I believe now we're talking millennial reign. In that day, I believe millennial reign, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Read that, Iraq. Because Nineveh, remember, was the capital. And the Assyrian will come to Egypt, and the Egyptian will go into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Yes, the millennial reign, that's exactly what's going to be happening. The Iraqis will be traveling west, and the Egyptians will be traveling east, and both of them are going to stop by where? Probably Jesus' millennial temple. See Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And finally, and in that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. They are all going to be worshiping the same God. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. And Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance. That's the millennial reign stuff. And finally, Genesis 12:3 will be fulfilled. Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. But in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Yeah, in the millennial reign. Let's all stand, everybody. Steve, that's pretty highly conjecture stuff. I know. I know for a fact that the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is coming. When? The real answer is I don't know. I think there's enough descriptions, however, that I personally believe that when God calls Israel my people again, that's the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Yeah, but don't they burn the weapons of Gog and Magog for 7 years? Well, that puts them hanging out 3 years, 3.5 years into the millennial reign. I know. And I think there are some provocative reasons why. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that in your Bible, everything is mapped out. Lord, it's going to be awesome when we see all this in retrospect, when it all comes to bear, when we're all standing in the millennial reign kingdom. Christians in their brand new bodies, human Israel filled with the Spirit and finally operating in all that she has been designed to do and to be, Jesus ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, Lucifer bound for 1,000 years. We're going to go through our Bibles again and we're going to say, oh, look at that. There it was. Every aspect. God, your Bible is a beautiful roadmap. A great history in the rearview mirror, and a very clear series of prophecy ahead of us. I pray that all of us here at Harvest are students of Bible prophecy, and then we share what we've learned. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Amen.